Great to be with you. Good to be here this morning. I've had a few people already kind of talking to me and saying, oh, what's it like to be here? I thought, oh, well, we're in this kind of strange limbo term, you know, still got the Grace Church banners up and things. I still feel like I'm with kind of Grace Church people, but I know we're kind of in this transition season. And it is good. It's good to be with you. It's good to be here. And we've been here for like 12 years in some senses as Grace Church in Bognor. And so that's pretty established. We've been here a while. But in another real and exciting sense, God is birthing something new here. And kind of brand new in what's happening. And I think the vision for this community is being evidenced already and has been, really. God has been and is taking broken pieces and making a beautiful mosaic out of it that is beautiful in its own right, but also reflects the beauty and the glory of the creator of it. And it's its own image as well. I think that's something, you know, for you guys. It's not connected to this. It's not part of another mosaic, right? It's not an offshoot of another thing, but it is its own image in its own right, crafted for its own good and for the good of its surroundings. And it's very exciting. For my part, it's kind of. It is a bit strange and very exciting. And again, just talking to those, we had a Grace Church Together Sunday, last Sunday, and you weren't there. And, you know, it was just strange in some ways. And we had to come and worship. And we're, you know, cracking on with what God is doing amongst us and also noticing your absence. And so I think it's strange, but also very appropriate. And healthy, and good, and excited. I'm excited by what God is doing with Grace Church in Chichester and in Havant, and I'm excited for what God is doing amongst you in Bognor, with Mosaic Church, and I'm fully confident that you will thrive. It's, you know, I think some like how's it going? I just fully confident that God is going to bless you, that you are going to thrive in all that He has for you. For many years, really, it's been a privilege to see how God has brought people into this community from all sorts of backgrounds, from a diverse mix of backgrounds into this congregation. And I'm eager to see and to hear about how God continues to develop the mosaic and create the beauty. One way there is diversity in this room is in terms of church experience and church history. Some people pretty new to it, and some people have spent their whole lives in some kind of church, if not this one. And I'm going to speak in to how, while all our stories are different in many ways, there is also unity in our stories for those who call on the name of Jesus. Now, personally, to mine, I was very privileged to have been brought up in a Christian family, and I think I've been going to church most weeks since I was born. And I think I was around 7 years old when I became a Christian. I chose for myself to repent and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And now there's no... I can't say in any way that I've been absolutely nailing it ever since and been a perfect believer and sinless since then. But by the grace of God, I've never done what we kind of might say, you know, backslidden. I've never kind of stopped going to church. And the older I get, the more grateful I am for that God did that in my life. That said... There was a time, and if I'm honest, that still sometimes I feel this, where I wish I had a less boring testimony, and you might kind of know what I'm getting at. And I, particularly when I was younger, I used to go to church and, you know, you'd hear stories of people who, you know, would say, I was addicted to all kinds of drugs and some substances and then just Jesus broke into my life. I got radically transformed. I was changed. I was saved. And I remember kind of thinking two things when I hear that. One is like, that is amazing. God is amazing. Like, I love hearing those stories. And then the other one was like, oh man, I wish I did more drugs before I became a Christian. I wish like I at least went to prison for some, like for a night or two, or you know, and just had some stuff to talk about. I wish that was in, like, had some more interesting things. I mean, back in those days, like, people would often, like, burn CDs when they became a Christian. I didn't even have any CDs to burn, like, any dodgy music that I had to get rid of. And so I kind of had this. And we, as you know, we're preaching through Acts, and we come this morning to the most famous testimony in history, really, the most famous conversion story. It's the story of Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul, being saved by Jesus. And when we hear this story, when we read this story, I think it's really easy for us to think, well, this is just an exceptional story, a kind of unique story, at least very unusual, which can then make us think, well, it's a great story, but it's just not that relevant to me, or not that representative of what I have been through if I'm a Christian, or what I could go through if I'm not yet a Christian. It's not, doesn't represent me well. And you might think that, again, when you hear other people's stories. You think, that's a lovely story, but either, like, mine's just super boring compared to that, or, like, oh, that could never happen to me, what God did, and, you know, that, I, you know, could never happen. I think actually when we look at Saul's story, we can just default to assuming that the bulk of it is unique, at least exceptional and not representative. But in fact, I think there's actually way more in this story that is true for all people that come to find salvation in Jesus, more than we might think, I think applies to all believers. So we'll read the story. It's in Acts chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 to 31. So if you've got a Bible, then you can turn there, but it will come up on the screen. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. A great story. And as we think it through, to be clear, some of the bits in this story are unique, or at least are unusual. There's plenty that is universal to all who find salvation in Jesus, but I'd say there are two unique aspects to Saul's conversion, and then certainly some unusual ones. Two unique things. Firstly, the physical Jesus appears to Saul, and this is kind of his last post-resurrection physical appearance. So Jesus appears, and I'll kind of touch on how he appears to all people, but it's referenced later on in 1 Corinthians. Last of all, Jesus appeared to Paul. And so that's kind of unique. Secondly, the call Jesus gives to Saul is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That is a specific, unique mission, to be the one to take the lead in preaching the gospel to non-Jews. And that's amazing and interesting that he would be the guy to be chosen, but it's not something that's going to happen to me or to you. So that's unique to this guy. And then there are some unusual things. And I think it's helpful to just briefly highlight what is unusual so that we therefore know it's not necessary for salvation. It's happened to him. It doesn't have to happen to everyone who becomes a Christian. We don't need to go looking for them. I'd say, just broadly speaking, we don't necessarily need a Damascus Road lightning bolt experience. Most people, that's probably not their experience. But then more specifically, things that happen to Saul, which are not necessary for us to become a Christian. So probably all these things have happened to other believers since then, but don't happen to everyone who becomes a Christian. Most people don't see a light from heaven, right? Kind of suddenly flash around them and then get physically blinded by it and then healed again 3 days later, miraculously. That's not most people's story. Most people don't spend 3 days praying and fasting from food and drink, which it said in there. It's pretty crazy. Most people are not as sudden as this, again, generally, or at least as sudden as this seems to be. Who knows what's been going on in Saul's heart up to this point. Most people are not persecuting Jesus and his church before they get saved. Most people haven't murdered anyone like this guy has. That's not a necessary thing to do before you become a Christian. That's not an exhaustive list, but so there's plenty that is remarkable and unusual about this story. I want to focus on what is representative and applicable to anyone who finds salvation in Jesus. And there's plenty there. So all of this is what happens to Saul and what happens to anyone who finds salvation in Jesus. And there is diversity and uniqueness in all of our stories who have come to know Jesus. But we are united in Jesus And the fundamentals of how he saves are true for all believers. Now, so probably for most of you, this is what has happened in your life when you become a Christian. For some of you, maybe this is what could happen if you became a Christian. So firstly, Saul, like all people, don't know if it's going to click on or not, but Saul, like all people, needed to be saved. It doesn't seem to, but I don't know if that was me or you. That was you. Still you. Okay, yeah, you can click on one more, but it doesn't matter too much. He did not just need to stop being horrible, right? And like stop being a not very nice man and become a better person. He needed to be saved. He needed to be delivered from his sins, forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to God. Not just because he was particularly bad, although he kind of was. He was a very bad man, but because all people need to be saved. The Bible is clear. None of us have made the mark. We have all fallen short of God's standards. Kind of whether we agree with that or not, whether you think you've made the mark or not, it doesn't really matter. It's only in the eyes of the Lord that it matters. And the Bible says that in the eyes of the Lord, everyone has fallen short of the mark. The call on every man or woman, boy or girl, is to repent from sins and believe in Jesus. It says in Acts 20:21, which is Saul, late, this is the Apostle Paul saying later on in the book of Acts, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So religious or not, brought up in a church or not, your parents can't get you saved. Your being a good person in your own eyes cannot get you saved. All people need to be saved, and in order to do that, they must personally repent and put their faith in Jesus. Now, some people need to come to that realization that they need Jesus and they aren't good enough on their own. They need to realize, no, you do. You need to be saved. Some people are only too aware of the fact that they need to be saved, and they just cannot believe that God could ever reach as far as them. Now, there are lots of amazing ways to explain about the grace of God. I spend a lot of time trying to explain to people what God's grace is and what it's like. I kind of feel it's like a life's calling to do that. I spend a lot of time and effort trying to explain the grace of God. I mean, you could say maybe the best way to do it is this story of Saul. Now, this guy goes on to be used by God. I think it's kind of hard to argue against. He goes on to be used more by God more than anyone else. Apart from Jesus, who is God, he is used more than anyone. Certainly in shaping the Christian movement. Of all people, this guy is used more than anyone else. I don't know if you know or if you caught what Saul was like. The passage begins by saying Saul was still breathing out murderous threats, like an animal. He watched Stephen be stoned to death and was really pleased with what was happening. He has been going from house to house, dragging out men and women to put them in prison. He's doing that in Jerusalem. And now he has been on his way to Damascus, which is like a week's journey, a week's walking, to get with a view to dragging Christians all the way back to Jerusalem to have them put into prison. I mean, what kind of person does that? This is a bad guy. And God looked at him and didn't think, well, you are obviously too far gone to be saved. God looked at him and said, you are the guy I am going to choose to use more than anyone else. Of all people. I mean, what does that teach us about God and what God's like and about the grace of God? I don't know how far away you feel, but if Saul of Tarsus is not too far away to be saved and then used by God more than anyone else, then you are not too far away to be saved. Paul said himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you and me and Saul. That is why Jesus came. So you can't think, oh, the thing is, I'm a sinner, so he can't save me. That's who he came to save. And then Paul goes on in this letter and he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He's just saying what I've just been saying. Paul knows that his story demonstrates God's grace. God chose him, of all people, because he wanted to show his immense patience as an example to you and I. So Saul needed to be saved just like everyone else. At some point we need to come to personal faith. But the exact moment that happens is not always as obvious as it was for Saul. And I think sometimes we can get hung up on this, the kind of the moment. Now here's a question of you. You can kind of put your hands up. Again, kind of no pressure either way. Can you name, if you're a Christian, can you name the date, like near enough, that you became a Christian? Hands up. Yeah. Yeah, okay, interesting. A kind of a few hands. And like, I don't know. That's like 25%, I would say, of the room putting their hands up. And we assume most of them are Christians in this room. Now, that's great for those who know. Like, it's a great thing. It's helpful to know that. I think that we can sometimes emphasize personal faith too much that can lead us to make those who don't know the date doubt whether it has happened. I don't know exactly. So, now, I was born on the 14th of July, 1989, around 9 o'clock in the morning. So I am told, right? I don't remember it. I don't remember what happened. But I am 100% sure that I was born and that I am now alive and that there is blood coursing through my veins and I'm alive. Now, as I said, I think I repented of sin and put my faith in Jesus when I was 7. But I'm not really sure if that was actually the moment. But I can still be certain that I have been born again. I may not remember the first time I repented and put my faith in Jesus, but that's a lifelong practice anyway. I did it this morning. I know I have done it, is the point. See, I not remember the moment, but I can still know I'm saved. I mean, we don't even see Saul pray the prayer, right? But he clearly becomes a Christian in this story. Sometimes, because we believe in personal faith and repentance, we can also think like there's some magic script that we pray in order to become a Christian. Now, you or your kids may have never prayed the ABC prayer before. That doesn't mean that they or you haven't necessarily been born again. There's a host of different lines, even in the Bible, used of ways that people become Christians and they repent. I think words and communication with God is necessary, but how that is expressed has a host of variables, right? Like age and just cognitive ability, intellect, experience. They don't kind of make it valid by saying a number of words. You see where I'm going? You can still be saved. And I think not being able to point to a date can sometimes confuse us, but we can still be sure of our salvation. I said that Saul's encounter with Jesus was unique in that it was the last appearance of the physical Jesus, that was unique. But it is also true that no one can find salvation in Jesus without an encounter with Jesus by his Spirit. Now, I've talked about the need for personal faith and repentance, but we can't get there without Jesus coming to us by his Spirit to awaken that within us. Being born again is a miracle, and that can only happen by the Spirit of Jesus Christ giving us new birth. If you're a Christian, then the most amazing miracle of all has been worked in you. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but only God's Spirit can give us new birth. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And when Jesus appears to Saul, Saul falls to the ground. There's no resisting what Jesus is calling him into, right? It's not like, hey, if you'd like to, you can follow me. When Jesus calls you, you answer. He submits and surrenders, and the one who has been his enemy becomes his God. Jesus chooses to meet with us, and when he does, he is kind and gentle, but there's no resisting, right, when he calls. Now, that's not to say that Saul kind of was free, and then he became imprisoned by Jesus when he was called. Quite the opposite. In his giving up, he is free for the very first time, and that is true for anyone who encounters Jesus. There's a wonderful quote from John Stott on these verses which sums it up. Divine grace does not trample on human personality, rather the reverse, for it enables human beings to be truly human. It is sin which imprisons, it's grace which liberates. The grace of God so frees us from the bondage of our pride, prejudice, and self-centeredness as to enable us to repent and believe. One can but magnify the grace of God that he should have had mercy on such a rabid bigot as Saul of Tarsus, and indeed on such proud, rebellious, and wayward creatures as ourselves. For some, it may take a little bit longer to give in, and it may not feel as sudden. And again, I think that this story of the road to Damascus can seem very sudden. There are other stories in Scripture, which are much more sudden. The road to Emmaus is believers who are walking along. And Jesus has actually been walking with them. They didn't even realize who it was. And then at the end, they break bread and they suddenly see him and they put their faith in him. And it's only then they realize, oh, you've been walking with me for ages. I think that's a common story for people who have become a Christian. Later on, their eyes are open suddenly, kind of. You're not even necessarily sure when that happens, but you realize, oh, my eyes are open now. I can see. I worship Jesus. And now I realize, oh, he's been walking with me for ages. I just didn't recognize him. It's been a gradual story. I've got five more things, but I promise I'll speed up. What happens in Saul's conversion that happens to all people who find salvation in Jesus? 3 days later, Saul is then filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias is sent to him so that he may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 17. We did an evening where we looked at the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, and you can still kind of get it on the wherever you get your downloads, your podcast, you can listen, and recommend you to listen along if you haven't, where we talked about how it is impossible to become a Christian, to come to repentance and faith, without the Spirit working in us. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So it says in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit of Christ being in you. But it is also very clear when you read the book of Acts especially, that there is an experience of the Spirit that is available to all believers and should be pursued by all believers, to pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit as an experience. There's a clear anointing on Saul after this, and it's something for all Christians to pursue upon getting saved. Now seek the Holy Spirit. Another thing for all believers is that Saul was baptized. It's kind of brief in the passage, you may have noticed. Now, I understand why we can be hesitant sometimes in seeking baptism, and we don't want to rush into it. We want to kind of take it seriously. But I do love how, in this passage, how just obvious and straightforward it seems. So if you look at verse 18, you could easily miss it. So Ananias has prayed for Saul and he's been healed. And then it's immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's not just kind of pretty obvious, but this is just what we do now. Actually, this story is told three times in the book of Acts. And one of the other times in chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias is more clear and explicit. He says to Saul, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away," calling on Jesus' name. Have you repented of your faith, of your sin, and put your faith in Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. That's the scripture. There's also a grace in the practice of baptism, in the ordinance of baptism. Again, I don't remember well that moment. I don't remember the first time I repented. I do remember when I got baptized. I got really wet. And I had to it was a really physical experience. It wasn't like, did I or didn't I? I'm not sure. I definitely did, right? I definitely went in and then came out again. And it was a physical experience, which was a demonstration and a confirmation of a spiritual rebirth. I think that's a grace that God's given us. We can know, I don't know, I can't remember the first time I prayed. I know I got baptized. I am in Jesus. If you got wet in the waters of baptism, you are saved. Another one, Saul was changed dramatically. Now, he had gone around arresting people who thought that Jesus was Lord. And then, pretty quickly, he is teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 20 in the passage. The persecutor then becomes the persecuted. The killer becomes the killee. And he is going around killing people, and then suddenly lots of people are going around trying to kill him. Now you might think, all right, surely that's exceptional though. surely that's unusual. And yes, in some ways that is true. But the fundamentals are universal to all believers. Whether we necessarily are realizing it or not, what and who we are living for is dramatically changed when we are saved in Jesus, when we come to salvation. Romans 8, verse 5 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." That's a dramatic change. Everyone who is born naturally lives according to the flesh, and we live for and we submit to what we want, my desires. Everyone who is reborn spiritually lives according to the Spirit, and we then live for and submit to what Jesus wants. It's a dramatic change. I was living for my desires, now I'm whatever Jesus wants, I'm living to you. That's what it is to be a Christian. Also, the opposition from the world happens to all believers. Again, maybe not with people are trying to kill us, but there is always an opposition. There is an enemy who doesn't like those worshipping Jesus, people worshipping Jesus. Saul also joined the church. Now, understandably, I think, he wasn't always warmly accepted and warmly welcomed in. Verse 21 and verse 26 both kind of testify to how people are complaining. Verse 21, "All those who heard him and were astonished asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?'" And then later on, they're saying, this is the guy who came to kill us, and now we're kind of trying to welcome him in. The believers are skeptical. And wouldn't you be? I don't want him in my grace group, at least. I mean, maybe he can come on a Sunday morning, but I don't want him at my house. I'm pretty skeptical about that. Now, a side note, I guess, for you. You're going for Mosaic, right? Broken pieces, broken people. You're like, that sounds lovely, but that, you know, you're going to have to be willing to welcome in all sorts. People that you might not necessarily want to. People from all kinds of backgrounds into this community. If you want to kind of live up to your name, I think it's a beautiful thing to be doing, but it won't always be lovely. And I know that you do want that. You want all people to come in, and that's the call of God on all believers, really. But it gets real at times. Ananias and Barnabas are the two in this story who give a really remarkable Christ-like welcome to Saul. Ananias has his questions first. He says, "But isn't this the guy?" And then God speaking to him, like, "Go! I've told you what to do. Stop asking questions." And then when he sees him, it says he welcomes him. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul." I mean, what a thing to do to this guy who's come here breathing out murderous threats. He just says, "Brother Saul." And he prays for him. And he ministers to him. It's Christ-like welcome. It's a bit a kind of aside, but the point I'm saying is what Saul does, connecting with the believers was not like an optional extra, right? He knows, I've now got to connect with them. I've got to be in their lives. Saul was saved by Jesus, and so he needed to join up with the church of Jesus. When we are saved, it's not like there's a thing called the church that exists, which you can go to if you want or not. There's this thing that some Christians are involved in. That's just missing the point. No, you're saved into the church. And even if it is difficult to connect, like it was for Saul, meaningfully connecting with other believers is a must. It's an absolute must. And that's, you know, it's not like it's a necessary evil. I mean, it's rubbish, you just got to do it. No, it's a beautiful thing. It's a great gift. And we don't just go to church together. You know, we are the family. We are the church, God's people together. We belong to one another. The last one that's applicable for all. Saul was commissioned. He was sent out with a purpose. It's initially kind of a simple instruction to go into the city. It evolves into a clearer call to be the apostle to the Gentiles. When we are saved, we are saved from sin and death, but we're not just saved to, you know, sit back and enjoy being saved. We're given purpose and responsibility, and we're saved into being his witnesses. Jesus sends us out to be his witnesses and to tell other people about the salvation and the grace that we have found in him. Saul took up the mantle in amazing and encouraging ways. A lot of the rest of the book of Acts is how Saul did that. It's remarkable how he followed Jesus. It's exciting to get into the rest of the book. But Saul is dead now. He's done with doing that on this earth. And it is now up to us to take up the mantle of proclaiming the name of Jesus, telling the people of Bognor Regis the message of the gospel, that there is salvation available, that all people need to come to Jesus, but he has made a way for us to know peace and life. That is your calling and responsibility, to be witnesses to that. As you heard prophetically earlier, like a bamboo, it may go deeper than you realize. And I think that's just fits a lot of what I'm saying. And a lot of people think, I don't know, but you've been a Christian for a long, long time, a lot of you. You go deep in knowing where you're at, and the time is to now kind of come out from out of the ground and reflect the glory of God. Tell people the message of the gospel. We're going to sing and worship in a moment. Maybe God is calling some to repent and have faith this morning for the first time. If you've not done that, I'll just finish with this, and then the band can come up and we'll sing. My testimony is not actually boring. And it's true. If you're a Christian, this is true for you as well. Just like Saul of Tarsus, I was without hope and without God in the world. But I have been saved out of darkness and rebellion against God and into a life of serving God. Just like Saul, I have met with Jesus Christ, the one in whom there is hope and life and joy. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. I have been baptized into Christ. I have been buried with him and died with him, and my sins have died with him, and I have been raised to life again. And I have new life, and I have been raised and seated with him in heavenly realms. I have been changed dramatically by his grace, who has worked in me powerfully. I have joined with a community of believers. I have joined with the body of Jesus Christ, and I have been sent out into the world to tell all the world the good news about Jesus. What a joy and a privilege. Great is thy faithfulness. What a story that we have. Maybe the band could come up. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance and putting faith in Jesus, which is a lifelong practice for any believer. So you can pray along with me if you are a Christian. Maybe you want to do it for the first time. And it'd be wrong to not at least give that opportunity to do it. So if we could all stand, and I'm going to ask us to just close our eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer. And then if you've prayed it for the first time, I'll just ask you to raise your hand after we prayed. And that's not, you know, if there's no one, then that's, fine. But I just want to be able to connect with you if you've done that. And then we'll sing and worship. But let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing grace. Jesus, thank you that you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used for your own sake, but instead you emptied yourself. You took on flesh, and you became a servant and obedient to death, even death on a cross. And you were raised to life for our justification, and you have taken my sin and dealt with it at the cross so that I can know the hope and life of Jesus himself, and that God the Father can look at me and see the righteousness of Jesus. So I thank you for that. Lord, I repent of my sin. I put my faith in you, King Jesus, not in myself, but in you. And I want to live a life serving you, full of your Spirit. Thank you for all that you have done. I worship you, King Jesus. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed. If you did pray it for the first time, then I'd love to know. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to loiter on it, so that's fine. Okay, let's sing. Let's worship. You can open your eyes if you want to. You can keep them closed. Let's worship Jesus.